Topic this morning, Elokei Neshama. Does everyone have the sheet that I had sent out?
Yeah.
We're good? Okay. So for this, I want to present a range of ideas that I think all fit around a particular theme. I don't think it necessarily will work for a person to try to take all of these ideas at once when they say Elokei Neshama, because otherwise they may never get to what's next. In the Siddur, but there's a lot to say about the paragraph. So first of all, first question is, when do we say this paragraph? So when does someone say Elokei Neshama? Oh, this is the easiest question you're going to hear all day. So two people are answering on mute.
This is
Birkos HaShachar. You say it in the morning. Right? It's the Gemara in Brachos. If you take a look at source number one. Hanechnas lishan al mitaso, someone goes to sleep. Omer mishma Yisrael ad vahaya im shamoa says, from shma to vahaya im shamoa, what exactly that means is a topic for another time. What exactly is one supposed to say before going to sleep? Va'omer baruch hamapil as well. The hamapil bracha, which also is a topic for another time. But the end of this Gemara is the key. Ki misar, when a person wakes up, like me'orer, sha'on me'orer is an alarm clock. Omer, Elokai, neshama shenasata bi tahora, you say, Elokai, my God, the soul you placed in me is pure. That's the source for saying this, and apparently it said, when one wakes up, we say moda'ani, we wash our hands, amtilas yadayim, use the washroom, asher yatzar, Elokai neshama. That's when this is said. Rabbi Eliezer Levi, in his, I can actually show it to you, I have it here, Tarad HaTfilah, goes through this, as he goes through many of the tefillot, and traces it to the source psukim and the passages of Gemara that it's based on, but my sense is that works less well in a shir. So I'm just telling you that someone has done it. And if you really, you know, want to know more, look at Tarad HaTfilah for all the different elements found that feed into each line. But the this bracha is normally positioned after Asher Yatzar, after somebody has used the washroom. And we already presented a halachic rationale for doing that when we talked about bracha asmucha lachavrta, the idea that a bracha has to start with Hashem's name, and identifying Hashem as Melech, unless it immediately follows another bracha that already called Hashem Melech, King, in which case this bracha doesn't have to. So if you start with Asher Yatzar, and Asher Yatzar already starts Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, then you can go right into Elokei Neshama, and you don't need Melech. You also then don't need to begin with the word Baruch. Which is also supposed to happen in a bracha. Brachos are supposed to start with Baruch. That's how they get their name. Nonetheless, that's why they're called bracha. Nonetheless, this one doesn't. If you take a look at source number two, Tosfos makes this point. He's commenting on the Gemara in Pesachim, which says that brachos are supposed to start with the word Baruch. And he says, V'teima, he says, I'm surprised. Bracha Elokei Neshama amai lo posachas b'baruch. He says, why doesn't Elokei Neshama start with the word Baruch? After all, the bracha in and of itself is not smucha lachavrta. It's not really, it's a standalone thing. The Gemara that we read in source number one said you just say it when you wake up. So he says, why doesn't it start with Baruch? He mentions other brachot that don't start with Baruch. And his conclusion is, that not to say it after Asher Yatzar, but rather his conclusion is, well, it's just a tefillah, it's not a bracha. Let me take a moment to unpack that, because I think I said that way too quickly. Let me try that again. We have already said that a bracha should have Hashem's name, Elokei Neshama, check. We've said a bracha should have identification of Hashem as Melech, as King, not there in Elokei Neshama. You don't call Hashem King in Elokei Neshama. And there's a Gemara in Pesachim which says that a bracha should start with the word Baruch. And again, Elokei Neshama is missing that. It doesn't start with the word Baruch. What do I do if I have a bracha that's missing these two very important things? It's missing Melech, and it's missing Baruch. So I could say, oh well, text is wrong. But that's hard, because the Gemara gives you this bracha. The Gemara, generally speaking, is right. That's sort of the default assumption that we make on these things. Dasi, you unmuted. You were going to say something?
Yeah. All the brachos in Shemoneh Esrei don't necessarily start with Tzaraach, but that's because they're part of Shemoneh Esrei?
It's a good point. It's because they link to the bracha that preceded them. They are bracha hasmucha lachaverta.
Oh, because it's one bracha following the next.
Correct. Yes. So that's one way we solve the problem, is put the bracha after another one. The previous one had melech, this one doesn't have to, like we talked about a few weeks ago. The previous one started with baruch, this one doesn't have to. So Dasi points that out for Shemoneh Esrei. It's also true for benching, right? For Birkat HaMazon, right? We say the first bracha with baruch atah, the second bracha starts with noda. The third bracha starts with rachem. They don't start baruch. Why? Because they're right after the preceding bracha. Parenthetically, since people like tangents, we have another set of brachos where it's one after the other, and yet each one does start with baruch. Where is that?
In the next paragraph.
What do you mean?
Berachos
Hashachar, and that's really what we think of as Berachos Hashachar. Asher nasan lasachvi vina. Shalo asani, shalo asani, shalo asani, or she'asani, right? And all of those. So why does each of those brachot start with baruch if they're all in sequence? I'm telling you that if they're in sequence, you don't need to start with baruch. You just piggyback on the previous one. So why is it that those all start with baruch? This is actually a really important point. This is not a minor issue. The answer is because we say them wrong. We Ashkenazim say these brachot wrong. Sfaradim, I think, still say them correctly, the way the Rambam says it, which is, these brachot, not all Sfaradim necessarily, but these brachot were meant to be said when you do certain things. So in other words, you stand up, you say zokeif kifufim, for being able to stand. You put on shoes, Shasali called Sarki. God has given me all my needs, and we understand that to be a reference to shoes for reasons that we're not going to go into right now. You get dressed, Malbish Arumin. God clothes me. That each of these brachot, these were not said as a set, rapid fire, baruch, 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 baruch. They were actually said at different times before you ever came to shul, before you ever did the rest of your davening, in the course of getting ready for the day. So therefore, they each start with baruch, because they weren't said in sequence. You follow? Okay. So, going back to where we are, though, the question is, Elokai Neshama, why does Elokai Neshama not start with baruch? You can't say the Gemara is wrong. So Tosfot, in source number 2, and this is what I just raced through, said, I'll tell you why. It's not really a bracha. It's a tefillah. That's a very interesting distinction. I'm not sure where Tosu gets the idea from, that you can just magically say, I wave my magic wand, and now, poof, you're not a bracha, you're a tefillah, and therefore you don't have to follow all the rules. It ends with Baruch Ata Hashem, so that's a hard thing to say. But what we generally do is we put it after Asher Yatzar, and that way it benefits from the Baruch Ata that Asher Yatzar had. That's our standard solution. And that brings me to a very interesting point about the meaning of this bracha. What is the theme of Asher Yatzar?
How our body feeling perfectly.
Right, it's how the body functions. Asher Yatzar thanks God for giving me a body that works. Right, that's what Asher Yatzar is about fundamentally, and we don't need to get graphic in terms of the specifics. Asher Yatzar is the body that Hashem gives human beings is remarkable in its function. So Rav Dov Kook, in his Beru Moshel Olam, which I had here somewhere. Oh, there it is. There we go. So, another safer. I feel like it's good to see Sfarim. So Rav Dov Kook, in his Beru Moshel Olam, says that it actually makes a lot of sense that we put Elokei Neshama after Asher Yatzar. Take a look at source number 3, where I brought you a quote. He says, Mashma shekol perut habracha hanifla'a rofecho basar mafli la'asot ha'oseket b'shichlul haguf. He says all of the elaboration, that was my translation of perut, I think it's a decent translation, all of the elaboration of rofecho basar, that Hashem takes care of the body, he creates it with all the different systems and so on, hu hakdama, is an introduction, lamchashat habracha hasmuchala, for the realization in the adjacent bracha, Elokai Neshama, Shoseket Beperut Inyanei Neshama, which specifies the workings of the Neshama. In other words, these two brachot can be seen as, thank you God for giving me a body with all of its aspects, and for giving me a Neshama with all of its aspects. They actually go really well together. So we spent like 7 or 8 minutes explaining why technically it's a good idea to put them one after the other. That Elokei Neshama is supported by some of the structure that you see in Asher Yatzar. But spiritually it makes sense. I'm thanking Hashem for my body, building up to thanking Hashem for my Neshama. They go well together. You follow? So this bracha thanks Hashem for our Neshama and for giving it back to us after our nighttime sleep. On a halachic level, there's a lot of discussion, so what kind of sleep requires this? So first of all, it's only for nighttime sleep. A person who takes a nap during the daytime does not say Elokei Neshama. There's a disagreement about how much sleep one needs to have. One approach is 30 minutes. That's a sort of a standard view. But many halachic authorities actually say, even if a person did not sleep, they still say this bracha anyway, because the bracha is not really about my sleep. It's about the fact that Hashem, in general, provides people with sleep and then restores them to consciousness afterwards. So they say it doesn't matter whether you slept or not. In general, in practice, if somebody really didn't sleep the whole night through, it's best for them to hear somebody else who did sleep make the bracha and then just answer amen. So for example, Shavuos night, that's a standard practice, is to hear somebody who napped say Elokei Neshama.
But there's no Asher Yatzar, at least not in this Nesach. I don't see Asher Yatzar here.
Interesting. So they didn't place it side by side. I mean, Asher Yatzar is there, I guarantee you. It's just they may have put Berachas HaTorah in between.
Yeah, they put all the Berachas HaTorah in between.
Yeah, so that's what they did. Because, you know, if I follow Tosfos, I don't need to put them side by side. Tosfos just says, don't worry about all the structural issues. It's just a tefillah. So then you don't need to put them side by side. However, putting them side by side, again, highlights this body and soul thank you that I think works really well.
Yeah, but then inserting Berachas HaTorah in there, so now how do you explain the body and soul?
Oh, so then it's not. In other words, if you say it that way, you're not looking at them as a pair. That would be correct. Now, one thing that I've already tried to show you in the way that I say the name of this bracha, but it's it's good to spell it out, is of course this bracha should not be called Elokei Neshama, right? That's not the name of the bracha. If you look at the top of your sheet in the title, I titled it Elokei Neshama, but then when you look at the section heading, what did I do? Elokai, comma, Neshama. Because that's really what it is. Elokai, I address Hashem directly, my God. Neshama shenatata bi, the soul you put into me is Tehora. Right? It's Elokai, comma, Neshama. We just say Elokai Neshama because, you know, those are the first two words, fine. But it's not. That's not a minor point. I think that it's a very significant point. And Rav Cook, not Rav Dov Cook now, but the original Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cook, builds on this idea. Elokei Neshama, speaking to God personally and saying, "My God, thank you for the soul," right? Reminds me of another thing that people say in the morning. Another tefillah. What does it sound like to you? What other morning tefillah does this sound like?
Modani.
Yeah, Modani, right? I thank you, Hashem, for turning my neshama into me. But it's different from Modani in an important way. In Modani, who is speaking? Who is the speaker in Modani?
We are.
We are. What does we mean?
The individual.
Well, you know what? I was going to say something, but I think it's actually incorrect. I think it's wrong. I was going to draw a distinction and say that Moda'ani is actually the body and the soul as a composite, thanking God for reuniting them, and that Elokai, Neshama, is the Neshama itself speaking, but it's not true. They're both the same. Moda'ani is, I thank you, God. Right? But for doing what?
Returning the soul to me,
which means it's not the neshama speaking, because the neshama can't thank God for returning the neshama into it. That doesn't make any sense. It can't just be the body, because the body without the neshama has no ability to function. So it's actually this composite human being expressing thanks to God for returning the neshama into me. And I think the same thing is true here. Elokai, neshama shenasata bi, the soul you put into me is tahor, but it is actually the body, soul together that are speaking. So I shouldn't say it's just the neshama speaking. That would be incorrect. But take a look at source number 4. I translated for you an extended piece from Rav Kook, which we're going to see different parts of in sequence, but starting from the beginning, he picks up on the personal nature of saying to Hashem, Elokai, as the beginning, where I'm just talking to God, face to face, so to speak. And he says the following, and here I'm just going to read my English translation. You can follow along in the original Hebrew as well, but this avoids my problem of bouncing back and forth between the Sof Ashkenaz and between the Mivta Ashkenaz, I should say, and Sfardit. When I read Rav Kook, it's very hard to read in Ashkenazi. It just doesn't work. This holy, sacred call that each individual calls confidently upon God as his own special, personal God is an expression of the soul at its root. He says, the idea that you can just walk in and say, Elokai, my God, like you're talking to your neighbor, he says, that's the confidence that a neshama has. It knows it has a relationship with Hashem. She recognizes, she being the feminine, it's the neshama speaking, she recognizes herself and her strength, knowing that her strength, existence, life, virility, and salvation is all of the living God. I know that my essence is all from Hashem, and so I am able to say, with a level of intimacy to God, my God, this is, yeah, thank you for doing this. It's a very direct thing. It will be worth it, I think, for people who start to say, Elokai Neshama, when you start saying the bracha, just to pause for a second and think about what that means, to be able to say Elokai, to address God with that level of confidence. The bracha goes on to emphasize the connection of our neshama with Hashem. It emphasizes that the neshama is tehora, that the neshama is pure. And here I skipped within Rav Kook. I didn't bring this on there just because translating Rav Kook is tiring. But he talks about the purity of the neshama, and he emphasizes that the fact that the neshama enters the body does not contaminate it, doesn't sever its connection with Hashem. So that if I wanted to actually publish Elokai Neshama in a siddur properly, I would break down the list of things that we are saying Hashem did for it. In other words, neshama shenatata bi, the soul you put into me, tahorahi, is pure, and then I would list. Ata barata, you created it with purity. Ata yitzarta, you formed it. We're going to come back to that. The v'ata nafachtavi, you breathed it into me. V'ata meshamra bekirbi, you guard it in me. V'ata atid litlami meni, and you will take it from me and give it back to me. Do you see what I'm saying? These are, each one of these is unique and separate. Let me try that a little bit differently. It is tehora. It is pure. That's our starting point. Atabarata, you created it. That's what gives it its purity. Atayitzarta, you also formed it. What's the difference between bria and yitzira? What's the difference in God creating it and forming it?
Creation is more like something from nothing, and forming, there already is something there.
Right. So that's the classic Ramban on Bereishis, Nechama quotes, correct? That Bri'ah, the verb, bet, resh, aleph, is understood to mean yesh me'ayin, creating something from nothing. Whereas yud sadi resh, Yetzira is molding something material that already exists, right? A potter, if you think of the piyut that said at Mariv, Yom Kippur night, ki hine kachomer biyad hayotzer, a potter is called a yotzer. Potter doesn't invent clay. The potter doesn't create clay. Potter forms clay. So if I had to translate atabarata, atayitzarta, I would say, atabarata means you created my neshama out of nothing. Atayitzarta, you took the material and you shaped it. Right? Isn't that what it sounds like? However, Rav Kook says there's something else going on in atayitzarta. And that's what I brought you in source number 4. I should explain, by the way. It's worth taking a moment to explain. When I quote Rav Kook on the Siddur, so this is, here you can see, Olad Ra'aya, that's what the name is of his Siddur. There are actually 2 volumes to it. This is Aleph. But the way that the way it works is not that Rav Kook actually wrote a commentary to the Siddur straight. It's a collection of his writings that relate to different parts of the Siddur and are all brought together in this collection. But a lot of it are likutim, things that are collected from other writings of his in order to bring them into one place. Also, just something to know. So what he says here on Atayitzarta is way beyond what I would have assumed was going on. I would have said God created the material, so to speak, and informed it. But take a look at source number 4. In the Hebrew, it's atayitzarta in bold. In the English, it's you formed her, you formed the soul. So he says, not only her general color, the light of the living gentle desire which acts in her innermost aspects flows from your sacred light. He says, it's not only that the basic neshama comes from Hashem, but also the expression which is individualized in its different colors, which give her a creative form of expression, feeling, ambition, desire, strength, elevation, might, power, generosity, justice, mercy and righteousness, beauty and order. What Rav Kook is doing here is he's explaining the idea of you formed her, not as simply God taking material and forming it. He's picking up on this word, litzor, yud sadi resh, and reading it a little differently. He's reading it as creativity. Let me explain a little bit better what I mean by that. In Hebrew, to be creative is to be yitzirati, I think is a standard. There are other words that are used also, but yitzirati. It's more than just forming something, but it is being, as I said, creative. I don't know another word in English that expresses that. The idea is, as he puts here, all the different aspects of the human drive to create feeling, ambition, desire, all the different aspects that he brings here, that which makes each human being distinct and gives us the power to emulate the act of creation, is expressed in Ata Yitzarta. You were Yotzer, my neshama. You made me creative, is effectively what we're saying. Not only did Hashem give us existence and life, that's Ata Barata, but also you were Yotzer it. You gave me my individual creative traits. Do you start to see what I'm saying? It's sort of reminiscent of an idea that Rav Soloveitchik expresses when he says that we are told in the Torah, walk in Hashem's ways. So he says, just as Hashem creates, that's our introduction to Hashem in the Chumash, so too we are meant to create. So when Hashem creates us, he gives us our ability to go on and continue to create. So Ata Barata is on one line in my perfect sitter. You gave me life. Ata Yitzarta, you invested me with creativity. That's Ata Yitzarta. Yes, Donnie. Correct. Yes. And then it goes on to say, Ata nefachta bi. You breathed it into me. Now that is a fascinating turn of phrase. Of course, it comes straight out of the Torah. Vayipach be'apav nishmat chayim. Hashem breathed the neshama into the person. Even the idea of neshama as nishima, as a breath. But it connotes a level of intimacy to Hashem, that Hashem breathed this into me. It makes it more a portion of God. If you're familiar with the line from Iyob that gets borrowed for this, Chelek Eloka Mima'al, a portion of God above, although it's not what it means in Iyob. That's Nefach Tabi, you blew this into me. So when we, again, go back to the bracha. When we say this, after thanking Hashem for our body, we're now thanking Hashem for the neshama, we turn to Hashem personally and directly and say, my God, the neshama that you invested in me is pure. You gave it life. You gave me the ability to create. You have this intimate connection to me such that you breathed it into my body. Ata mishamra bekirbi, you guard it in me. And that goes back to what I was trying to say before. I really jumped the gun with it. But you guard it in me such that it will remain a tahor. It will remain pure even as it is in the body. And then we say, v'ata atid litva mimeni, God, you're going to take it from me one day. An acceptance of mortality. It's an odd thing to do in a thank you bracha, isn't it? Right? Usually we don't do that. When someone passes away, there's a bracha to be said, Baruch Dayan HaEmet. But I would not have expected to start my day by thanking God for one day ending my existence.
But I think it's important because it makes us realize and appreciate that use every day to the fullest because we don't know when it's going to end or when will be the last day. And it should be incorporated in giving thanks and appreciation, starting off your day exactly with those thoughts.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're an optimistic person, but if you're somebody who, you know, deals with anxiety or whatever, like starting your day with this can be a real downer. It's a realistic view, but it's just like, do I need to call this to mind in the beginning of my day? I mean, it's not going to put you in a good mood. Unless you read it as Rav Kook does. Take a look at source number 4 here. Advata atid litzlami meni, you will take her from me. Rav Kook reads death as God's favor to the neshama. And really, in the context of the bracha, it makes a lot of sense. He says, this guarding itself, this Meshamra Bekirbi, God guarding it, keeping it pure, her powerful conditions, Tna'ah Itanim in the Hebrew, arranged at God's generosity and great mercy, are itself what causes the pure soul not to leave the confines of the body, lowly having fallen from the place of her purity. He says, the fact that Hashem guards the neshama in the body and keeps it pure is what allows the neshama to stay there, but only for a limited time, to do her work in the body. And then you will take her from me, to return her with the great assets she collected specifically during that descent from the depths to the God who sent her. But this taking will be of love, a function of the sacred protection of the neshama's purity. In other words, the way Rav Kook paints it is that the neshama is pure. It doesn't like being in a physical realm. It doesn't like the sense of distance from God that comes with that. It doesn't like having to traffic in all the things that we need to traffic in order to be able to survive from day to day. That's not the ideal for the neshama. The neshama doesn't want to be here.
That's like the Amy Rottenberg song.
I'm not familiar.
He has like a song about the neshama not wanting to go into the person's body.
Got it. Okay, so it's like a mission in Pirkei Avos that he turned into a song.
Exactly.
Okay, thank you. Now I understand. So the idea here, what we're expressing is, yes, that idea that the neshama does not want to be in the body, and that Hashem is protecting it, as he puts it, for this period of time, to do the work that the neshama needs to do in the body, and then afterwards, Hashem says, I take her back. Not as a punishment, not as an act of harm, but actually, as an act of love. That's the expression that he uses. Harehi netila shel ahava. What you're thanking Hashem for when you say this Elokai neshama is not for death. What you're thanking God for essentially is reunion. Which he follows up on by saying the next clause in the bracha. Ve'ata atid litzla mimenu lachzirabi. You're going to put it back into me in the future, meaning Tchias HaMeisim, the ultimate restoration of people to life in this world. So he continues, the last part of source number 4, to return her to me in the future, to give the neshama back, only as long as wickedness, ugliness, destruction, and impurity reign in the world in general, must a limit be set for the bond of the soul and the body. The reason for death is because the neshama should not be sentenced to be in a body for, in this world, in this, you know, type of contamination it experiences forever. But it's a temporary interruption until the world is established, until the world becomes a good place for the neshama to be. So there's a reunion with God. The neshama goes home, so to speak. And eventually it'll be able to come back here. You follow? This is an awful lot to think about in one little paragraph. Like I said, taking all of this into the morning, you know, may result in your morning lasting a lot longer. But there's a lot here. There's a lot going on. I think these are inspiring things to contemplate. And again, if our sitter were to say, you know, line by line, ata barata, ata yitzarta, ata nefachta bi, ata meshamra bikirbi, ata tilitla mimeni, like, I would have an easier time contemplating all of these things instead of reading it as a paragraph. But there's more. There's also an element of moral instruction in this Elokai neshama. And here I turn to another sefer. This is neat. I got this many, many years ago. Perushei HaChafetz Chaim al Sidurat Tefillah. Chafetz Chaim on Tefillah. It's not a standalone book. It's a collection, like we said with Olat Raya of Rav Kook. This is a collection of passages from the Chafetz Chaim that appear in a whole bunch of different places. And they're collected as they relate to the sitter. So there are like hundreds of, not like, there are hundreds of them in here. Just little notes on each part of tefillah. So he looks at this Elokai Neshama and sees lessons from it. First of all, he says, we describe the Neshama being taken back to God at some point. He put it in me, and at some point he's going to take it back. So he says, there is a need to give an accounting when you give it back. And he says, this should be compared to a fellow who comes to a wealthy person for a loan. Hey, you have a guy, not doing so well, and he says, I need a loan. And his friend says to him, I'd be glad to help you out. How much do you need? And he says to him, I need $100,000. He says, that's a lot of money. You know, I'd rather take that money and give it to 10 different people, break it up into smaller units, rather than, you know, give all of this to you for help. But he says, listen, I understand that, but I just need it for this, you know, right now. I need it. I'm good for it. I'll give it back to you. I'll pay you back. He says, I can't do it. Just can't do it. Friend comes back in the next day, says, really, I just need this. I can't do it. Third day, finally breaks down and says, fine, I'm going to give you $100,000 as a loan. Goes to the bank, takes out the money, gives the guy the money. Guy takes the money, puts it in a box, leaves it in his room. A month goes by, 2 months go by, 3 months go by, it's time to pay back the loan. Goes back to his friend with the box and says to him, thank you so much. I'm so grateful. And the guy opens up the box and he sees it's the same $100,000. Not only is it $100,000, it's the same $100,000. Like, it hasn't been touched. He recognizes the bills. They're the same bills that he gave him. And he says to him, what did you do? Why didn't you use it? He says, I'm paying you back. Here's the $100,000. He said, yeah, but I could have given this away to people all along. I could have lent this to people all along. You froze the money in place, and now there's an opportunity cost. Like, we couldn't, you know, why did I give this to you if you weren't going to use it? So the Chafetz Chaim says, that's the point. We get a neshama, and one day we have to give it back. It's no good to give it back in the same condition we got it in. If all you do is you get it, you keep it in a box, and one day you're going to hand it back, then what was it for in the first place? You have to use it. Thought that was a fascinating idea that he connects to Elokai Neshama. That's number one. And then the other one that he has here is, he says, since we say in Elokai Neshama, we say, you give it to me, you take it back, right? And then you're going to give it back to me, but you're going to give it back into me in the future. So therefore, we should have a mentality of, we're going to be using this again. So don't get it dirty. Don't do anything that's going to embarrass you. Make sure, you know, your neshama is not like something that, you know, you're using it right now and then you give it back to God and you never have to see it again, so to speak. Obviously, all this is metaphor. But he says, don't do anything that's going to that's going to stain this. As I put on the sheet, you're going to need it later. So that's also, I think, an interesting piece of this tefillah, bracha, whatever you want to call it. So again, to sum up, we say this in the morning. It is supposed to be right when you wake up, although we put it, generally speaking, after Alan Tilas Yadayim, certainly. Many people put it after Asher Yatzar. That helps solve the technical problem of it missing Baruch and Melech HaOlam, although you could also just rely on Tosfos, who says it's a tefillah, it's not really a bracha, so it doesn't need those things. But we added the idea that it's the connection to Asher Yatzar frames it very well. Asher Yatzar thanks God for the body, Elokai Neshama thanks God for the Neshama, for the soul. That was piece number one. Number two, this Neshama gives us a lot to, this bracha gives us a lot to contemplate about having a Neshama. It has the intimacy like Moda'ani, not different from Moda'ani, but like Moda'ani, the intimacy of addressing God directly, saying, Elokai, I'm starting my day saying to God, you, my God, you've given me this neshama. Number one, it is pure. Number two, you gave me life by being bore, creating it. The next point, though, you are yotzer, which we took from Rav Kook, not only that God forms it, but that God invests creativity into it. You make me creative. You breathe it into me. There's an intimacy that goes with that. You guard it so that it doesn't become contaminated in this world. Ultimately, you're going to take it back because the neshama shouldn't have to live in an impure world forever. And then you'll bring it back here once the world is ready for it to live here again. And then you have the Chafetz Chaim's idea that, number one, make sure that you use it well while you do have it here. Don't be like the guy who took out the loan and didn't actually use it. And number two, remember, you're going to need it later. It's coming back, so treat it well. Okay? That's the tefillah part.